Well, here we are now. We're still in the book of Joshua, but we're at the end of the book of Joshua. And I have been so blessed by reading the life of Joshua. We're skipping a number of chapters if you like war stories, if you like heroes, if you like hearing about battles won by incredible odds, read those chapters that I've skipped over. Chapter after chapter after chapter, Joshua and God's army going out to battle. By the way, it's interesting because most of the battles were fought, well, I would say good 90% of them were fought by the hand of God. All of them were won by the power of God. But sometimes God took them into battle and they won incredible odds. And it was not the sword that brought victory. It was God's power. And this is the point that God wanted to make with the children of Israel. He wanted them to know that it was not them, they were not the ones who were winning the battles. It was God's hand and His power that was winning the battles. That might be a good lesson for us in these battles, to realize that the battles in our lives are not won by our own hand. They're won by the power of God. A lesson's hard for us to understand. A lesson that's hard for us to accept. We want to take the credit. But that's so typical. And that was the struggle between the children of Israel and between God. And that was that God wanted to say, listen, you are my people. I have promised you. I have covenanted with you. And now I'm going to show you that I keep my promises. And so time and time again in these battles that Joshua fought. By the way, it's interesting to notice that when God promised them the promised land, when He said, okay, I made this land for you, it's flowing with milk and honey, the one thing He forgot to tell them was that there were going to be lots of wars. Because if He probably had told them that, they would have all run back to Egypt. There's no doubt. They would have said, oh, we don't want to fight. We didn't come all the way out here. You promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. But the point God had wanted to make, the point He wanted to make with them was they were not going to take this land on their own power. They would be taking the land of Canaan by the power of God. And so time and time again, God stepped in and He won those battles for the children of Israel, and they were able to eventually inhabit the entire land of Canaan. But it took many, many years and many battles for that to take place. So that says something about our own lives, you know. The battles in our lives sometimes take years. Yeah, sometimes we think as Christians, well, when you become a Christian, then everything, every struggle I've ever had and every battle I've ever had in my life is just going to go away. No, it doesn't, folks. You ever notice that? You ever notice that when you become a Christian, it seems like things even get worse? I've had people say that to me over and over and over again. Well, when I became a Christian, my life became worse. Well, it's not. It's not because God can't perform those miracles and remove all of those. It's because God wants our faith to grow. He wants us to realize that we have to depend on Him. And for some of us, it takes months. It takes years. Those of you that are new Christians this morning, please do not give up. Remember, the battle is won through the power of God. That is the biggest battle you will ever fight, is recognizing that it's not you that's in the battle, it's God. And He's going to fight those battles for you. So if you're struggling with addictions, if you're struggling with problems in your life, please take courage. Please read the stories of how God was victorious in the history of Israel. You know, I was a little disappointed as I was studying this week. I was looking at Hebrews. Of course, you know, I've referred back and forth. You know, I've gone, you know, from the Old Testament to the book of Hebrews because we're studying the lives of God's faithful men and women. And as I was reading and studying for today's sermon, I realized that if you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at verse 29, we can go to verse 30 actually. Between 29 and 30, there should be a name there. Rahab is included in verse 31. But between 29 and 32, there should be a name there. Whose name should be there? The time period is the time of Joshua. The Apostle Paul, I need to have a word with him. After studying the life of Joshua, I am awestruck. As I read the life of Joshua, I have come to the realization that Joshua, of all the men and women of faith that are recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11, Joshua and Joseph are probably two of those who I would say were flawless in their faith. Flawless. Now, why isn't Joshua recorded? Why isn't his name at least acknowledged in this passage of Scripture? I began to worry and think about that, and I began to say, boy, you know, the Apostle Paul, come on, what was he thinking about? You know, he names all these other people, but why doesn't he name Joshua? It was a stunning discovery, and yet, the more I thought about it, it became a pleasant revelation. Because I realized that Joshua is not the only one that isn't included in this list of faithful men and women. There, Seth is not there. Ruth is not there. Melchizedek, of all people, the high priest of the living God, Melchizedek is not included in this list. Daniel is not included. There's a list, a myriad of men and women that we read their stories in the Old Testament, but they're not included. You see, Paul is not trying to make a list of list of people who were flawlessly faithful. He's giving us just a sample, just a sampling. Well, now guess what? That leaves room for you and I. Yeah, right? Okay, so if the Apostle Paul forgot Joshua, and he forgot Ruth, and he forgot Daniel and Melchizedek, well, guess what? You can add your name to the list too. That's the good news of Hebrews chapter 11, is that you and I are part of this list. God's flawless, faithful men and women. I know you're sitting there saying, there ain't nothing flawless about my faith. You just don't know. Only the Lord and I know. I didn't say sinless men and women. I said flawless faith. And flawless faith comes only by practicing faith. You see, the one thing that we can do in response to God's grace, in response to God's forgiveness, in response to God's salvific act, is faith. Now, wait a minute. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm supposed to do this and this and this and not do this and this and this. No, the only response to God's grace is faith. You got it? What is our response to God's grace? Faith. Now, flawless faith, well, we have examples. We've been studying them now for months, almost a year now. We've been studying examples in the Old Testament of God's men and women of flawless faith. Were they sinless? No. Was their faith perfect? No. But as they grew in their understanding and their relationship with God, that faith became stronger and stronger and stronger. It's just like those of you that lift weights. For me, that's past tense. And my son keeps saying, well, Dad, you know, you can press 250. I used to, but not now. You go ahead and try. That's good. I'll smile and cheer you on. Faith is like a muscle. It does not become strong unless you what? You exercise it. Emphasis on exercise. If you don't exercise faith, your faith isn't going to grow. If you exercise faith, it's going to grow and grow and grow. And pretty soon, you'll be one of God's muscle-bound, flawless, faithful. Please omit the word sinless. That's not in the discussion. Only one person has ever been sinless, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because He was sinless, He is the perfect sacrifice. Because He died on the cross, and He shed His blood for you and I, our sins are forgiven, and we wear the coat of His righteousness, the one that Derek wore a couple weeks ago. We put on the righteousness of Christ. That is the only way that we can claim eternal life, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Victory is won only in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You got that? Not by gritting your teeth, not by trying harder, but in faith accepting the sacrifice that was already made for you. Past tense, already made for you. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So faith is our response to God's grace. And Israel here has been led through a series of events that showed that God's mighty power was there. It was on tap for the children of Israel. His mighty power, as He led them out of Egypt, He led them through the Red Sea, He provided food for them, He protected them from their enemies, He protected them from the elements, He fed them every single day. By the way, if you notice in the story, that once the children of Israel got into Canaan land and overthrew the city of Jericho, they no longer were provided manna. Now they had to provide their own food. I wonder how many had to learn how to dig in the ground and plant seeds. They'd forgotten. For 40 years they were wandering in the wilderness, being fed manna for 40 years. Interesting, huh? So the learning curve was pretty heavy, wasn't it? They had to learn how to provide for themselves now, you see? But God had provided all the way through. You notice that Joshua reminds the children of Israel. He makes it a point that God has always kept His promises. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Now I am about to go the way of the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all of God's promises the Lord your God gave has failed. Not one. Joshua is saying here on his deathbed, listen, folks, I know because I lived this experience with you. I came out of Egypt with you. I went through the Red Sea with you. I was fed with manna along with you. God has provided all along the way, and you, not one of you, I challenge one of you today to bring up one example where God did not fulfill His promises. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you can tell me one promise that God has not fulfilled in your life. Just give me one example. Now, be careful. I don't know what you're thinking right now. God, you know, is not a Santa Claus, okay? He does not give you everything you want. When God promises, though, He will provide. He will keep His promise. If you have a wish list that you give to God every morning, I need this and this and this and this and this, and I've got to have a new car and I need this and that. That's your wish list, but that may not be God's promise. When God has made a promise, and by the way, before we get too far into this whole thing, remember the one promise that God did make to us, and that is He would make a way for us so that we could have eternal life. And I don't know about you, but if that's the only promise I ever have, if that's the only promise I ever get fulfilled, then hallelujah, I'll take it and run. Huh? You tell me this morning if there is anything in your life that is more important than eternal life through Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here that can say there is something more important than that? Then why do we whine? And why do we cry? And why do we weep? And why do we leave messages on God's answering machine in heaven? When God has already provided everything He promised. He promised at the beginning of this world, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, He promised that He would make a way, and He provided that way through Jesus Christ, His Son. And everything else, folks, totally falls away and is just absolutely unimportant. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I need a job. You don't understand, Pastor. You know, I've got this problem in my life that's just huge, and it's crushing me, it's destroying me. Okay. All right. But remember, that's all secondary. Yet, though He slay me, what? I will still praise Him. Uh-huh. None of you, well, maybe some of you, but very few of you have suffered as much as Job suffered. Here is a man of flawless faith, Job, a man who was not shaken by anything because his faith in God, his relationship with God was one of trust, of faith, a flawless faith. So all is well in Israel. Therefore, Israel is now free to make a choice. They are not driven by necessity. They are not driven by fear. They are not driven by calculation or self-interest. Israel is now in the promised land God has provided for them, and now they can make a choice. And so Joshua is asking them to search their hearts. Search their hearts. What is your heart saying this morning? Will you follow God? What is your heart saying? What do you really want? What is most important to you in life? And he's asking the children of Israel, then who? Who will you serve? Who are you going to serve? What's the most important thing to you in your life? What do you really want? You see, the camp's divided. The camp is divided with children of Israel always divided. But the camp was divided into three groups. There's first those who were strong in faith, led by our man of flawless faith, Joshua. These were people who knew, without a question of a doubt, they had seen the evidence, they had watched the hand of God work, and they said, we will serve God. We will worship God. We will be His servants. And then there was another camp that was kind of sold out to the contemporary thought and the contemporary morals. They're kind of slipping, sliding around in the mud. You know, we're here in Canaan. It's kind of a different place. And wow, there's a lot of good stuff around here, you know. And they're kind of lost in the mud. But the largest group, and I believe this is the group that Joshua is speaking to, the largest group is the group that's undecided. I believe today that is the largest group. I believe the largest group in society and the largest group in the church today is the undecided group. We're kind of straddling the fence, you know. We're not quite sure if we should just give it all to the Lord, or maybe we should keep just a little bit. You know, we're just kind of undecided. We're kind of, one day we're hot and next day we're cold, and what am I supposed to do? I'm living in a terrible world, you know, God. I mean, you got to understand, God. I can't give it all to you. So things really haven't changed, have they? There's still these three groups. And it really has to do with choices. And by the way, I want you to understand that when Joshua decided to stand up in front of all of Israel, when Caleb and Joshua came back as the spy party, the 12 that came back, the two of them decided that they would be faithful and they would encourage the children of Israel to cross over into the promised land. It was not a popular decision. It was not a popular choice. I'd like to remind those of you that are young people this morning that they made that choice when they were young. They made that choice when they were young. They were not older people. They were not wise in years. They were young people that made a decision to stand up against the norms of the world around them. They were young people that decided, I don't care what anyone else is saying, I'm going to go with the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I don't know, kids. I thought it was pretty bad when I was a teenager, when I was a young person, to make the decision to follow the Lord. It's a lot harder today. There's so much more out there that distracts us. There's so much more out there that tries to lead us astray, that tries to keep us from making that decision to do what is right, to follow the Lord, to make a good decision. It's so much easier to just kind of go with what we're familiar with or what we're used to or what everybody at high school is doing. It's so much easier to not buck the crowd, but just to go with the flow. Making decisions. When I think of decisions, and it just reminded me the other day, I was sharing this with Marty and laughing, because it's hard to get a picture of this, but let me try to paint you a picture of decision making. Some of you have heard about my little crazy little baboon named Dirty Harry. And I won't tell you why his name was that. But anyways, Dirty Harry was this little pet baboon that I had in Borneo. And I raised him from fairly small. And he got to be a good size baboon. And thank goodness, you know, he saw me as his friend. Because if he hadn't, I would have been in serious trouble. But Harry had this thing that every time he got loose, Harry, without even thinking, would head straight for the pomelo tree. Now, pomelos are a citrus fruit, and they're big. You've probably seen, once in a while, you'll see them in the grocery store. They're larger than a grapefruit, much sweeter than a grapefruit, much easier to peel, and I love pomelos. I wish they would grow them here. But they're a big fruit like this. And this pomelo tree was just at the end of our piece of property. There was a pomelo tree. And not only did this tree have this delicious pomelo fruit, this delicious, juicy, citrus fruit, but there were red ants that liked the fruit too, and so they built little nests in the tree out of leaves that were round like a pomelo. And so then, and let me tell you, there are red ants or fire ants here in the United States, but they're nothing like the fire ants in Borneo. The fire ants in Borneo, if you get bit by one fire ant, it's this huge welt. I mean, it hurts and it burns. It feels like a wasp sting. If you've ever been stung by a bee, it burns. I mean, you jump. I mean, you run, okay? Well, these trees were full of red ants, of these fire ants. They're big ants. They're as big as our black ants we have here, great big guys, okay? And Harry would make a beeline because he wanted that pomelo so bad. It was so sweet and so good, and he would make a beeline for that tree. He would dash up into that tree. He would find the nearest pomelo, and he would start pulling on it and try to take it off because he knew he had to do it real fast because he knew the fire ants would be on his tail really fast. But sure enough, every single time it happened, I would sit there and just roar with laughter. In fact, I hate to tell you this. Sometimes I would let Harry go just to watch this because it was just a stupid decision he made every time. And he would get up there and he would break one of those pomelos, and boy, he was ready to get down the tree. And the next thing you know, he starts swatting like this, you know. And I just lost my mind. And these crazy little red ants would bite him, start biting him. And they'd be all over him, just biting like crazy. And boy, he'd leap out of that tree, drop that pomelo, he would leap out of the tree. And he would hit the ground running, man. And he would be running and scooting on his side and rolling in the dirt, wiping these red ants off. And they were all over him. And I would sit there and just fall over laughter at this stupid monkey. And I got to thinking, you know, isn't that the way we are? We get freedom and we just go ape. We go crazy. We head for everything. You've seen it. If you've seen it once, you've seen it twice. You see these wonderful young people that are raised in wonderful Christian homes by wonderful Christian parents who try to raise them through biblical principles, and you give them freedom and they go ape. Oh, me included. The minute we get freedom from our parents, we're going to go try it all. We're going to do it all, man. We're going to go to the bars, and we're going to drink, and we're going to smoke pot, and we're going to run with a crowd, and we're going to hang out with the hood, and we're going to do all these things because we were so constrained as Christians. We just can't stand it anymore. So we're going to go out, and we're going to get stung. Huh? Come on. That syndrome is so typical in Christian families. Oh, so typical. You know? Well, it's so typical of adults too, because I see it in adults. It's not just our young people. It's our adults too. You know, they get tired of the constraints of Christendom. Can't take it anymore. Gotta go get stung. You like being stung? Like my stupid monkey? He'd go back every day if I let him go every day. He'd go back and get stung every day just for a pomelo. And I fed him every day. I fed him nice bananas and I fed him guavas and I fed him, yes, I fed him pomelos too. But he had this thing, this drive. He had to go get a pomelo and he had to go get bit and stung. But that's the way we are. That's the way the children of Israel were too. Let me tell you, young people, there are choices, and God bless you. You know, your mind really isn't through developing until you're in your 20s. Did you know that? Your mind is actually the frontal part here, too, where you make choices and you understand. It isn't developed until you're in your late 20s. And yet, we want to make decisions and we want to do things the way we want to do things. We don't want to listen to mom and dad. We don't want to listen to anybody. We want to go do our thing. And you get stung and you get stung and you get stung. And then one day when you turn, well, in your late 20s, you go, what was that all about? Why did I make those stupid decisions? Why did I do those things? Reason sets in. You begin to realize that there's a reason why your parents said, don't go there, don't do this, don't eat that, don't drink this. Because they knew there's a consequence for the decisions that you make, the choices that you make. And some of you are looking at me this morning like, oh yeah, come on, preach, you know, we don't need this. Well, yes you do. Yes you do. You do because I know, because I was your age once and did all those stupid things. But let me tell you something, kids. The things that you do when you're young, when your brain hasn't completely developed, I'm not saying you're morons, I'm just saying your brain hasn't completely developed, please don't do something till you'll regret the rest of your life. That's why David says, God, forgive me for the sins that I committed in my youth. David is saying the same thing. Please, when you're young, listen to your parents, listen to reason, listen to people who have experience, listen to people who have done stupid things. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Because I know people that are older people that are still regretting the stupid things they did when they were young. Oh, if we could just wipe those out and hide them away and shove them into a closet and lock it, put a guard on it. But you know what? Those things keep coming back and they haunt you like a ghost. They keep coming back. And so Joshua has rehearsed for the children of Israel the history of Israel and how God in His mighty hand led the children of Israel through terrible situations. And they made a choice. They made a choice to follow. He's asking them to examine the facts. He's telling them, listen, the facts in chapter, if you read chapter 24, there's a list of all the ways that God has led the children of Israel. These are the facts, Joshua is saying. Nobody can argue about these facts. I was there. I know it. I experienced it. Examine the facts, he says. And his primary concern is, I believe, obvious. It's very clear. He wants them to know who the real God is. God takes you through experiences in your life because He wants you to know beyond a question of a doubt that He is the real God. So if you're in the middle of one of those experiences and it's burning and it hurts and it smarts, just remember that God has a purpose in that, because He wants you to know who He is. He wants you to know that He is the God who will bring you through to the end victoriously, and no one else can do that for you. He wants you to know that He is a real God, that He is a loving God, that He is a merciful God, that He is a saving God. After all, this is the God who made heaven and earth. This is the God who loved man too much to leave him in his own sin. This is the God who demonstrates His love by sending His Son to this earth among us. This is the God who knew that we could never earn our way into heaven by good works. And so He sent us Jesus Christ. This is a God who the grave could not hold. And He rose victorious from that grave. This is the God who established the family of God. And this is the God who's coming back to take us to the promised land. This is a God that we have been called to serve. Who will you serve? Whom will you serve today? That's the question that Joshua was asking the children of Israel. There is very little doubt what Joshua is trying to get at here. He is asking them, who will you serve? Seven times, by the way. You can count it. Seven times in chapter 24, in verses 14 and 15, seven times he uses the word serve. Seven times. And he adds to that, serve Him with all your heart, with no reservation. Who will you serve? Will you serve the Lord? You know, hundreds of years later, Elijah on Mount Carmel asked the same question. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to worship Baal? Or are you going to serve the Lord God? In fact, it's interesting here that Joshua actually gives the children of Israel some options. Well, he's basically speaking their thoughts out loud. And he's saying, listen, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods of Mesopotamia, where your ancestors came from, where Abraham came from? Are you going to serve those gods? Or will you serve the gods of Egypt, the ones that you were familiar with before you were set free? Are you going to go back and serve those gods? Or how about will you serve the gods that are in the land that you're in now, Canaan? There were multitudes of gods. The Canaanites served just about everything, worshiped just about everything. Or will you serve the Lord God? That's an option. You know, young people, that's an option today too. It hasn't changed. You can serve. There are a multitude. There are more gods now in this world that we live in. There are more gods now than there ever has been. Go visit any Hindu temple if you want to get an idea of how many gods people can think up. I mean, they're everywhere. I counted one time and I quit counting at about 400. Okay? Visited this Hindu temple and there was an idol and a god everywhere you looked. I know there's more than that in Hinduism. I heard there's somewhere around 1,000, but maybe there's even more than that. You can choose. God is not there twisting your arm. He's not sitting there with a club to hold over your head. He's not going to beat you up. God just simply says, who are you going to serve? Will you serve the gods around you, or are you going to serve me? Simple question. Hard choice. Hard choice. Well, you know, but Pastor, I need to do this. Well, I got to do that. Well, God just doesn't understand. Well, the Bible says that He is acquainted with our grief. He's acquainted with everything. God knows. In Romans, the Apostle Paul points out, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Joshua there? And then here he goes to add on a little bit more for us. And be not conformed to Hollywood. Oh, I'm sorry, it says this world. Hey, come on, guys. You all know that box in front of us, you know, that we watch every day. I don't care how strong your mind is. It does a little job on you every single time you watch it. Okay? It does a little number on you. Every time you turn it on, it tells you what you need to do or what you need to have or how you need to conform or whether you need to lose weight or gain weight or whether you need to dress a certain way or not or you need to have a coach purse versus whatever. You know, it always has something, some message to tell you what you need. It says very little. It says very little about eternal life through Jesus Christ. Every time you turn the computer on, there are temptations, there are things that pop up on the screen, there are things inviting you to do that do not follow the Word of God. You have to make a choice. Your mom can't make a choice, your dad can't make a choice, the pastor can't make that choice for you. That is your choice. And younger and younger and younger children are having to make decisions that affect their eternal salvation, that affect the future of their lives. And nobody can make that choice but you. So the younger you learn to make good choices, the better your life will be. Even if you're not a Christian, if you make good choices, your life is going to be better. But the best choice that you can ever make is to let Jesus Christ rule your life. Four ingredients of flawless faith. Before I share those with you. Let me just share a little story. When I was probably in junior high, we decided to set up this rope. It went from one really high tree to another tree across somebody's yard. It was actually a fairly large yard, about the length of this field out here. And so we climbed way, way, way up in this really tall, I think it was a poplar tree. It was huge, way up in the top. And we tied this big rope up there. And we took the other end and we went way down. And we tied it on another tree down there. We were going to create a zip line. You ever done that before? Fun, isn't it? Then we had a little pulley. And we had a rope that you hung on to. And you went zipping down this line. Well, the first couple of runs was pretty good. And everybody thought, oh, this is great. Until one of the little five-year-old girls got on it. They shouldn't have been up that high anyways, but it was stupid us, you know. The little five-year-old girl got on there. She took off. It was great. Until about halfway down, she ran out of strength. Bam, on the ground. Knocked the breath out of her. We thought we'd killed her. Mom came running out of the house. We carried her over to her house. She came to. Thank goodness she didn't break any bones. We realized that we had to add one more thing to that rope. A knot on the end of it that you could hang on to. If you weren't strong enough to hold onto the rope, there was always a knot at the end. And you wouldn't fall. You know, that's the same thing with our relationship with God. You know, we need to hold on tight. But sometimes we're not strong enough. So we need God's Word to be the knot that we can go to, and we can look at the promises of God, and we can see the promises that are fulfilled. We can see the plan of salvation. We see a hope through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have for eternal life. That knot that helps us to hold on and keep holding on. And let me tell you, young people, there are going to be times in your life, you're just beginning, you know, to make decisions in your life, but there are going to be times when it's going to be hard to hold on, and you're going to need that knot at the end of the rope to hold on to. You're going to need the Word of God. You're going to need the power of prayer. You're going to need men and women of faith to gather around you and to encourage you and strengthen you through your life. And I'm just going to point out these four ingredients of flawless faith. You'll find this in the lives of every man and woman that's recorded in the Word of God. Very simple. Number one, the very thing that Joshua is asking the children of Israel to do, be willing to quit straddling the fence. That is a hard one. That is a hard one. In the world, not of the world concept. Be willing to stop straddling the fence. I don't think I have to explain that. I think you understand that. Because I think we all do it. We're as human as the children of Israel were there. But it's important for us to make a decision, one way or the other. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus said that himself. We must serve one or the other. I remember, young people, the day I decided to make that decision. I had roommates in college who smoked pot. I had friends who went out and drank. I had friends who were constantly inviting me to do things with them. And a couple times I went with them, and I had the sick feeling in my stomach that I'd made a bad decision in my life. And I promised God I wouldn't do that again. I wouldn't make that decision again. It eventually got to the point where I had to move out of that room. I had to go and room with someone else, because the pressure every day to comply, to go along with, to slip slide in the mud, to go with the flow was so hard for me as a young person that I had to make a choice to distance myself from people that I had known probably for 10 years. That's not an easy thing to do. No, it isn't, especially when they were your friends. But it was a choice I had to make. I had to decide once and for all who I would serve. I could not serve. It was tearing me apart. It was filling me full of guilt. You know what they say, that a person of the world goes to a pizza parlor and they have a pizza and a beer and they go home and sleep. Christian young person goes to a pizza parlor, has a pizza and a beer, and goes home with guilt. Because they made a wrong choice. Whose fault was that?
Well, the rules are too stiff. God demands too much of us. The church is too hard. There's too many things.
Folks, you can make all the excuses you want. But God wants you to serve Him. And you've got to make that choice. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 5 years old, 12 years old, 20 years old, 70 years old, or 100 years old, or 120, or 110. You still have to make that choice, and it's an everyday choice. By the way, Francis Schaeffer, who is a commentator and a Bible theologian student, points out that Joshua chose a specific word when he said serve. And it is in the tense that involves continuous action. It's not serve, make the decision now, and then that's it. No, it's continuous. It's ongoing. It's day after day after day after day making the same decision. And that decision is to follow the Lord. And Joshua was consistent from the day one. He consistently said, I choose to follow the Lord. To the day he died, he said, I choose to follow the Lord. Was he perfect? No. Was he sinless? No. But he did have flawless faith. Okay? The second thing we need to remember, when you make a decision to follow Christ, don't take it lightly. Okay? It's not like deciding what pair of shoes you're going to wear tomorrow. It's not like shopping at Walmart. When you make a decision to follow the Lord, it's a serious thing. It's an important thing. It will affect the rest of your life. It will affect eternity. Take it seriously. The third thing you need to remember, that we need to go public with our faith. Joshua had no problem with going public with his faith. Never did have a problem with it. From day one, he was willing to stand firm and believe in God's word and to follow God's word. I've chosen to serve the Lord. I am choosing the same path of service now, is what he's saying. And I will go on choosing to serve God until the very end. To Joshua, serving the Lord was a daily decision, a daily choice. Not a once and for all, but a daily choice. So we need to be able to go public. Make a decision, make a stand. So what if people laugh at you? So what if the cool group at school looks down at you and laughs at you? So what? So what in light of eternity? Who cares? Let them laugh. Let them mock. People greater than us have been mocked at. They've been killed in Colosseums. They've been nailed on crosses. They've been burned as torches. These are people down through the ages who were great men and women of faith, great women of flawless faith. I'll join them any day. I'll stand with them any day. And then it's important. Number four. We must be willing to follow through with all that we have. We must choose between expediency and principle, between this world and eternity, between God and anything that would try, anything that would try to take its place, take his place. And Joshua knew that. He understood that. And he was a man of flawless faith. And in his decision, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In that decision, he influenced others. Do you get it? When you make a decision for what is right, when you make a good choice in your life, young people and older people, when you make that decision, you have become a testimony to the power of God. You have become an influence for others to make that same choice, for others to make that same decision. So I challenge you this morning, children of Israel, children of the Point Loma family, church family. Be deliberate. Be deliberate in daily choosing to follow God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.